And so I thought we would today focus on a very specific issue, a very important issue, and that is the issue of abortion. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on abortion before, but you will today. Now, usually this would be done on the last Sunday of January because that corresponds with a date in Canadian history. On January 28, 1988, the Supreme Court of Canada ruled that the present law of abortion in Canada was not constitutional. So that was a court ruling, not a law change. And the government was given time to pass a new law, but it failed to do so. And so there's no functioning law in Canada that prohibits or restricts abortion in any way. That puts us in a camp of few, most notably including China and North Korea. That's where Canada is. That's not good. Now, we should note, though, that abortion is not a protected human right in Canada either. We need to be clear about that. Our Prime Minister believes it is. He's not right. Ted Falk, MP for Provincial, once stood up in the House of Commons and said, abortion is not a right. And he was, of course, condemned for that, but he's absolutely right. Legally, he's right, and morally, he's even more right. But in any case, it is on this date, near the end of January, that we mourn the abortion state in Canada and also look again at what God has called the church to do in response to that. So we're a little late, but better late than never. Hopefully next year we'll be on time. Now we're going to be in Proverbs this morning, a confession to make. I was going to preach out of Genesis 9, but this is the first time it's ever happened to me. I banged at this text all week in my head, and I could not get the sermon I wanted. It didn't come out. And so this is a bit of a revisit to one I did 3 years ago, where only three of you are at. So you won't remember it anyway. See if you know which three. It's quite changed since then. I changed a lot of it. But it is a revisit from that. So just a confession. I added some of the stuff from Genesis 9 in there, we'll see that. But Proverbs 24, I want you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read verses 10 to 12. Stand if you are able, that is. Proverbs 24, verses 10 to 12, this is the Word of the Lord. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Lord, as we come to the intersection of this serious issue in our nation and your word and what it commands the church to do in light of the realities before us, Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us to see, help us to understand, help us to feel the weight of what we're talking about. And respond not with self-righteous indignation, but with compassion and self-sacrificial love. And above all, that we would be desperate for you to act. Amen. You may be seated. To call abortion in Canada a problem would be a tremendous understatement. Every year in Canada, almost 100,000 babies are killed in the womb. 100,000, that's like the size of Red Deer, Alberta. In Manitoba, every year, abortion kills approximately the population of Beausejour. We're the 19th largest town in Manitoba, wiped out every year through abortion. kills more people than cancer. It kills more people than heart disease, stroke, respiratory disease, accidents, diabetes, and Alzheimer's combined. 1 in 4 Canadians die from abortion before they are ever born. If you average that rate, the Canadian rate, and you say that same average applies to this community, so Beauséjour, your Broken Head region, it's about 8,000 people. That's about 21 abortions per year in this community. Since this church started the other October, that's about 27 deaths by abortion. Now, that surprised me. I had to redo my calculations on my spreadsheets because I love spreadsheets. I would have thought it was 1 or 2, to be honest. Well, it's not that prevalent, is it? Apparently it is. 21 per year among the citizens of this community alone, if we reflect the average, and there's no reason to think we don't. Keep the number in mind, 21. We'll come back there. And given the state of this situation in Canada, we should actually be amazed that God has not wiped us off the planet. It is quite remarkable. We should stand in awe at the mercy and the patience of God in dealing with us. Because we could ask the Canaanites, how did you stand when you offered your babies on the altar to Molech? How did you stand before God? We could ask them, except we can't because they're gone. God did wipe them off the face of the planet. There aren't Canaanites today. And there will be no difference for Canada unless there is dramatic turning to God. That is just true. It might take 400 years like it took for them, but it will happen. And given that seriousness of the situation, it might be surprising that the church isn't more vocal and isn't more active than we are in the fight against it. I don't mean this church specifically. I mean the church in general in Canada, including us. When we look back at history, and we look at the Holocaust that happened in Germany, and we ask, where were the churches when this was going on? Why weren't they speaking as loudly as they could? Some were, right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke and paid with his life. But we need to ask why the church today isn't more active in our own Holocaust, which has claimed way more lives than the Holocaust in Germany and Austria. Abortion kills the most defenseless of our citizens. It kills our babies, like this one. Does anyone recognize that baby? Probably not.
Lily.
It's Lily. It is. That's Lily at about 20 weeks. Looks just like her. Yeah. Different hairstyle now. Yeah. You can see that's a person. It's not hard to see, but we'll get into that a little bit later. The reality is, if what is done to babies in our country 250 times a day were done to even one adult, we would hear about it in the national news for probably months because it's so horrific. I won't get into details. We have kids here. But when it happens to 250 babies a day or almost 100,000 a year, we don't even talk about it. It doesn't make the news. It's invisible. Why don't we talk about it as much as we should? I think there's two reasons from the text that we'll get into in a bit. First is that we are weak. And secondly, when we acknowledge the truth, it means we have to act. And it's uncomfortable. And the truth is, it's easier for us to speak of sins in general than it is to speak about sins in particular, especially sins that are on the forefront of controversy in a culture. But the Bible calls us to speak against specific sins, especially the ones that are on the forefront in the culture. John the Baptist came preaching a message of repentance, and he preached specific repentance. You remember, he said to the soldier, collect no more, or the tax collector rather, collect no more than you're authorized to do. That was specific to them. To the soldier, he said, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. And you may remember he spoke to King Herod, the ruler of the land, and he said, your wife is not lawful for you to have. She is not legitimate for you. And so he confronted sin directly. The Bible doesn't call us to repent from general sin because we don't sin generally. We sin specifically. We sin in specific areas, and that is what we are called to repent of. And so this Sunday, as hard as the subject is, we want to confront the sin of abortion. And maybe more directly for us this morning, we want to confront the sin of failing to stand for the lives of the unborn in our towns, in our province, and in the nation, even in the world. It's a worldwide problem. Because as Christians, we must speak clearly and loudly about what the Lord hates, and the Lord hates murder. And we must speak clearly and loudly about what the Lord loves. And what he loves maybe the most is to take murderers and liars and deceivers and adulterers and God-hating sinners like we once were and redeem us by his grace and mercy so that we are free from that sin. And so it is the Word of God that gives us God's standard for his righteousness. It convicts us of our failure to live up to that standard, and it calls us by God's grace to be forgiven by the gospel, and then to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to turn and now walk according to the calling that we have received. And so what is God's word to us on this matter? We read it. I'll read verse 11 again. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. The basic command is pretty clear. Rescue those who are being led to death. Hold back those stumbling towards slaughter. Now, we mentioned the church hasn't, I don't think, risen to the level that God expects us to. Why is that? Why is the church mostly silent? Well, I think for a large part we have tended to believe the lies that the world gives us about abortion. Or at least we live according to them. Because what does the world say? What does it tell us? It says, if you don't like abortion, don't have one. Right? It's bad logic. It says abortion is a political issue, not a private issue, not a church issue. They say abortion is a settled issue. Everyone agrees. Abortion is a private decision made by a mother. In other words, they say, it's none of your business. It doesn't concern you. Go do your own thing. Don't mess with our rights. Well, these are all lies from the pit of hell, and the reason is this: because the God who created women, the God who created the unborn child in the womb, the God who gave the government its authority to govern, the God who created us from the dust of the ground and recreates us in the likeness of Christ, has told us in his word it is our duty to rescue those who are being led away to death. That's why it's our business, because God has told us it is our business. The world will scream at you, it's none of your business, but God speaks and he says, it is your business. I've given you authority to speak and act on my behalf in the world, because God defends the cause of the orphan, and so must the church. The first half of verse 11 says, we're to rescue those who are led away to death. Led away to death. There's an idea here of people being taken against their will and dragged off into death. And at the end of the verse, it says, hold back those who are staggering towards slaughter. The word slaughter is always used as a violent, intentional death. We might ask, is this writer specifically talking about abortion? Can we apply it there? Well, he's not talking about abortion because I don't think it really existed in that time. That definitely not in Hebrew culture. There probably was some. There was sacrifice to the god Molech in the Old Testament, which was abhorrent to the Lord. but not specifically abortion. But we need to understand how the Proverbs work. They are general truths about life that we are called to apply to the world that we live in. And in our culture, these verses are almost only speaking about abortion, or very predominantly. Of all the people in Canada who die from violent intentional acts, 99.5% of them die in the womb. You catch that? 99.5% of murders are of the unborn. So if this speaks to anything, it speaks to abortion. You know, when I was a kid, I don't know if your parents did this. When we were driving through Winnipeg and we'd think, now we're in a dangerous spot of the city, we'd all lock our doors. You guys do that? Kind of naive, I think, but it was whatever. It made us feel safe. But the truth is that the abortion mills in Winnipeg are the most dangerous spots. So if you're driving past the Health Sciences Center and the Women's Pavilion, you should lock your door. That's where the killing happens. It's uncomfortable. But our duty and really privilege as God's people is rescue those who are being led to death, hold back those who are staggering toward the slaughter. So why are we kind of slow to obey that? Why don't we really jump at that, dive in all the way? And again, the answer, I think, from the text is two reasons. We are weak and we suppress the truth. So we're going to look at those now. The first reason is that we are weak. Verse 10, if you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? How small is your strength? Now, this is kind of a truism, right? If you fall in trouble, your strength is small. That makes sense. That's why you're falling. But God isn't just explaining, oh, you fell because you're small. He's actually rebuking us. He's chiding us. He's scolding us in this. He's saying, you shouldn't be so weak. When trouble comes, you should be stronger. He's rebuking us for having a weak faith, which results in weak action. Remember Jesus, he's with the disciples in the boat. They're in the storm, the waves and the wind are crashing. And Jesus is sleeping. And they wake him up and they say, why don't you care about us? We're drowning. Get up and help us. They're panicked, right? And Jesus wakes up and he says, I understand why you're panicking, because it's very scary here. You should have panicked more. It's you should be despairing. The waves are big. No, you know that's not true if you've read your Bible. He rebukes them, right? He says, why are you afraid? Don't you have any faith? Now, why does he rebuke them? Because the Lord God Almighty is in the boat with them. And when trouble comes, they start shaking and fainting and falling down, even though God is with them. They're weak. They don't trust the Lord. And when we get serious about fighting for life, waves and wind are going to come, believe me. The nation we live in is possibly the most hostile to the cause of life of any nation on the planet. You may remember the previous prime minister who said he was pro-life would not allow any pro-life legislation to come. And that mentality of we're not going to deal with this floods down into the culture, and it makes people who are pro-life in action look like outdated dinosaurs from the past. And the reality is, even Christians will sometimes rebel against you if you act on this issue. I've heard Christians mock people who stand on the street in front of abortion clinics and plead with mothers to not kill their babies. Christians mock them for that. I've heard Christians say, well, we shouldn't expect our politicians to put a pro-life bill because then they won't get reelected, and then we'll have a government that has worse tax plan. And the Lord have mercy on us for caring more about taxes than about the lives of our infants. May we have strength to stand in the day of trouble. Because we can remember that God stands with us. And at the end, we will stand victorious with him. If we are faithful, we'll be on the right side of history, as they like to say these days. And so we fail sometimes because we are weak. We also fail because we pretend that we don't know what's happening. Look at verse 12. If you say, behold, we did not know this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? Right? We didn't know. We didn't know there was an issue. It's kind of an excuse. It's not a real reason. Because we do know what's going on. Maybe before you came here, you didn't know how many people got aborted in Canada per year. But now you know. Almost 100,000. We know that babies are not lumps of tissue. They are human beings with heartbeats and fingerprints and toes. It's a human being. We know that. We know that they dream when they're sleeping. We know that they recoil in pain when the doctor sticks the needle into their little bodies to poison them. We know that. But we don't want to know because it makes us responsible to act. You know, a number of years ago, you might remember this, the videos came out exposing Planned Parenthood as being this organization that harvests organs from aborted babies. We heard this account of a woman who was told to harvest a brain from a baby whose heart was still beating on the table. These videos were opposed. You might remember that as well. There's lawsuits against it. Not because they weren't true, but precisely because they were true. We don't want to know that truth. Expose the truth of abortion. A few years ago, during the Super Bowl, there was a Doritos ad that had ultrasound. This couple is in ultrasound, and you could see the baby on the screen. And the baby was reaching for the Doritos chips through the woman's body. It's funny, I thought, because the baby wanted the Doritos. But this was apparently controversial, and people said that this should be banned because it was humanizing unborn children. It is a human, right? One of the commentators on this said, well, it certainly is not a lobster. This image is controversial. This would not get printed by most media outlets because it speaks truth. That's all we need to know what's happening inside a woman's body if she is pregnant. But God knows our hearts. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? God knows that we know, and he knows that we don't want to know, that we suppress it. It's not happening. It's not a... Put it out of our minds. He sees through the facade of excuses. It's a political issue. It's a women's issue. It's somebody else's issue. It's not my issue. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? It's your issue. It's my issue. It's our issue to deal with. Verse 12. Will not he repay everyone according to what they have done? That's maybe one of the most fundamental truths in all Scripture. God will repay us according to our lives, right? Romans 2:6-9. God will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, yikes. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So that's a warning, right? Are we persisting in well-doing? There will be a reward. Or are we acting against the truth? Are we not obeying the truth? He says there will be wrath and fury. This is not a works-based salvation. It's not what we're preaching. Salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And yet, the heart that is transformed, born again, and loves God, will love what God loves, and will pursue what God pursues, and God pursues justice for the orphan. And so that's what we will do. So the question then is what do we do? How do we rescue those being led to death? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wrestled with that? What do I actually do? In the early church, people would bring their born babies that they didn't want into the the central market of the city and just leave them, just to be exposed and die. Pretty common. They do that still in many nations today. But the Christians would go and would adopt those babies. By adopt means pick them up and take them home, right? No legal process per se. They'd take these babies home, and it was shocking to the culture. Why would you want a child that's not even yours? It's shocking. But we can't just go pick up babies on the street. It's kind of illegal. Don't do that. Unless you find one abandoned. But what can we actually do? Good question. I think three things. We can pray, we can speak, and we can serve. So first, we can pray. We sang this already. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. If God doesn't do a mighty work in our land, nothing is going to change anything. God has to move. And so we must pray. And we can pray for four things. First, pray that abortion in Canada will be illegal. Abortion would still happen, but much less. You say, well, that would require a miracle, right? There's no intention of any politicians barely to ban abortion. It would be a miracle. Well, of course it's a miracle. That's why we're praying. Otherwise, we would just do it ourselves. We say, well, there's no pro-life parties in Canada. Well, I think that's true. Not any major ones, not our actual pro-life. As individual people are. But pray that God would raise up pro-life politicians. Pray that the MPs who are pro-life would speak up, even if they get fired from their party. We have probably the most pro-abortion prime minister in our history. Pray that God would change him. Right? The king's heart is as a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will, Proverbs 21:1. If we would believe that, we would pray for him more. He can be turned. If God wants, abortion could be illegal by the end of next week. He could. He could do it. Pray for it. Second, pray for the hearts of men and women, just regular people in our society. Millions of people have allowed themselves to be deceived into thinking that abortion is not what it is, not a killing of a baby. Pray that God would remove the scales and open their eyes. Third, pray for women in crisis. You know, I don't think most women have abortions because they think it's fun, but because they are desperate and pressured and some kind of crisis situation that does not excuse it. But pray for them that they would be saved by the gospel and that their children would live. Fourth, we can pray for those serving these women. There's groups devoted to this type of ministry, either crisis pregnancy or dealing with mothers with young children that are having challenges. And that's hard work. It's tiring. So pray for them. So we need to pray. But secondly, we need to speak. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, that means in our bodies, we are not waging war according to the flesh. We're not going out there with swords and spears, rioting in the streets. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. That's what we want to do. We want to destroy the stronghold of abortion. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's how we do it. The battle of the mind and of the heart is not waged with a sword, but with truth, with words. And so we need to say at least three things as clearly and I think as wisdomly, winsomely, and sometimes even gently, sometimes not gently, as possible. First, we need to speak the truth about what abortion itself is. We need to make sure that people understand abortion is killing a human. And so we need to tell them simple things that we assume they know, but don't, that, like, about the development of a human baby. Gender is determined on the first day of conception. A lot of people don't know that. You'd be surprised. At 5 weeks, the baby is the size of a sesame seed. It's very small. And has a beating heart. Isn't that amazing? We can speak about unborn babies as babies, not fetuses. Nobody says, guess what, we're having a fetus. Nobody talks like that if they love what's inside. If they hate what's inside, they use Latin because they don't know what it means. Fetus means baby, by the way, just so you know. Show people ultrasound pictures. Thousands of women have turned away from abortion because at the crisis pregnancy center, they did an ultrasound and they saw something like that and they said, oh my goodness, there's a baby in me. They did not know. They thought it was a lump because that's what they were taught. Show them pictures. A few weeks ago, I saw this video clip. They found women on the street who were pro-abortion and they showed them a video of what happens in a, I think it was a second trimester abortion. They showed them what happens. Not like a video, like a cartoon or whatever. But when these women saw what it was, they changed their minds right there and they said, I didn't know that's what happened. And people need to see this video. So many of you put that stuff online and I think that's good. It helps people to see what's true if they decide to watch it. Second, we need to speak the truth about the sinfulness of abortion. Ephesians 5:11, Paul says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. We need to expose abortion as sin. Because it's not only violence against a baby, which it is. It's not only violence against a mother, which it is. But it's violence against God, to whom we must give an account. So abortion is not mainly a social issue. It's mainly a theological issue. Because it is the shedding of innocent blood of human beings that are made in the image of God. Genesis 9:6, and this is where I was kind of wanting to go this morning. We'll go here a little bit. This is what it says. Whoever sheds the blood of man, man is people, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his image. And so what he's saying is when we attack human life, we are attacking God. Because humanity bears the image of God. And that must always be our foundation when we're speaking about this. We must speak about the image of God. One of the great theologians of our day is Donald Trump. He's not. He's really not. But even a broken clock is right twice a day. I don't know if you heard his State of the Union address a few weeks ago. This is what he said. Let us work together to build a culture that cherishes innocent life. And let us reaffirm a fundamental truth. All children, born and unborn, are made in the holy image of God. A politician said that. Now, I'm not putting him as an example of Christian faithfulness. I won't even pretend to know his heart on this issue. The point is, this is controversial because what he's doing is he's bringing religion to the law. He's saying, God said something about who people are, therefore we need laws against abortion. That is very controversial. And we might think, wait a minute, though, if we're engaging the world doesn't care what Scripture says about who people are. They don't care about biblical authority, so it's not going to work. Why do that? The answer is because God's authority is the only authority we have. God will accomplish his purposes on the earth through his word, or he isn't going to do it at all. And so we speak his word. We must say, that is a person because that is made in the image of God. That's our only defense. Now we need to make another note on the image of God. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? What does that mean? If you've read theology books, you've seen a lot of guesses. Maybe we say, well, it means that we have rational thought. We make conscious decisions. Or it means we make moral choices. We know right from wrong and we make decisions like that. Or it means we have relational capacity. Like God does. But if you ask the world, why is it okay to kill an unborn baby? What are they going to tell you? The baby doesn't have rational thought, the baby doesn't have moral choices, and the baby can't relate to people. That's true. That baby, at that age, does not have rational thought, right? You might think that of your six-year-old. Not a lot of rational thought happening here. We grow into rational thought. We grow into morality. We grow into relationship. And what this means is that we must be clear that being made in the image of God doesn't have as much to do with our abilities, but has to do with the purpose that God has assigned to us. An image is for imaging. That's profound. But it is. It's for imaging. It's a purpose. We are created to represent God on this earth and to fill the earth with image bearers so that he would be glorified. Right? In Genesis 9, twice, at the beginning and at the end, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's God's purpose for humanity, to fill the earth with his image. And so we bear his image, whether in an unborn baby, in a 95-year-old that's lying there in a coma, and in a 30-year-old with severe mental disabilities that doesn't have those kinds of abilities that people connect with personhood, because they bear the image of God, because God has said so. And so abortion is a great wickedness, because it is an attack on God's image, therefore an attack on God. So we must speak the truth about the sinfulness of abortion. Thirdly, speak the truth of the gospel. We must not forget that. Our calling, according to Acts 26:18, is to open the eyes of the nations so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. And so if we only say abortion's bad, abortion's evil, but we don't say there's forgiveness for you in Christ, we aren't engaging with this as Christians. This is not only a war for physical life, but more so for spiritual life. We want to be incredibly clear. The blood of Jesus has enough power to cleanse the most vilest of sinners. An abortion doctor who's killed thousands can be cleansed just as well as you and me. Doesn't depend on them. Doesn't depend on us. Depends on Christ. And so if our gospel doesn't condemn sin or welcome the hardest sinner who repents, we need to return to the gospel. The truth is that abortion really won't change in Canada unless there is a great turning to God. Protesting and voting and writing letters and marches have their purpose. But if there is not a great turning to God, there won't be fundamental changes. Because people often know the truth about abortion but don't care because they're at war with God. And so it's our job to preach the gospel so that sinners might be reconciled to Christ. We looked at that last week. The compassion of Jesus must move us to engage the world with the gospel. Now, not only do we pray and speak, but we also must be willing to serve, to act. How do we do that? I think two main ways. First is just love the children in your life. God has given you children in your life, whether you have children yourself or whether you have children in the church, which we have. He's given you children. Now, let me ask you this. If you're a parent with young kids or older kids, do you ever have moments in your life when you think, I'm trying to do something, and my children seem to be preventing me from doing it, and then we get mad at them because they're there and not somewhere else? You ever have that? They're in your way? That impulse is the impulse that drives abortion. We just have to get that. We have the same impulse in our head. My children are in the way. We get that sometimes. But that's what abortion is. It's because people have idols in their heart that they love. They don't want the kid to get in the way. And so they deal with it in sin.
And so we must repent of our own sin in this area and love the kids in front of us. The Bible says children are a gift from the Lord. And I think we should remind ourselves of that every day. These are gifts, precious gifts from the Lord. And to love the kids God's given you, love other people's kids. May we be a church that says this church loves kids. And I think we are. I don't hear a lot of complaining when the kids make a little bit of noise. I think we love kids. Second way to serve is to actively serve mothers and at-risk children. This is harder. Remember the number 21. That's approximately the amount of babies killed each year in our region, in this region. Through abortion, you all have your own regions. The numbers would be similar. What are we going to do about that? I know that for some, this is a great passion for you already. This is something that you think about often. You're spreading the word. You're speaking truth. You're praying. You're engaged. What if God is calling us to move beyond passion to really hard and sacrificial acts of love? Maybe he's calling some of us to specific, particular ministry in this area. What if some of us receive training on how to engage mothers that are in a crisis pregnancy situation? And we make that help known in the community, and we deal with them in gentleness without judgment. It's something we need to understand. Often, not always, often, the way unwanted pregnancies happen is through an act of sin. We know that. Sexual immorality often leads to this. But we need to understand that being pregnant itself is not a sin. We get that confused sometimes. The church has. It looks with scorn upon the single woman who's carrying a baby. We ought not to do that, because being pregnant is not a sin. We need to celebrate the baby that's inside of her. Say congratulations, even though we know it's going to be a hard road, no matter where the baby came from. Pro-life means pro-all life. They're all made in the image of God. So what if we provide resources for mothers? We offer to walk with them through this season, good and the bad, have them in our homes, caring for them. What if you tell them, maybe you can't mother this child in your stage of life, but there's a family who will take your baby and adopt it. We know a family like that. They met this mother of a unborn baby, and they adopted her baby. And it's just beautiful. What if that happened in our midst? There's families who would do it. We're one. We'd like more. If you have extras, let us know. What if of the 21 that happened in 2017 in this area, what if 10 of those would reach out to us and say, what have you got for me? And what if of those 10, one would say, I'm going to keep my baby because someone else cares about me and my baby. Can you imagine the joy of this church if we could save one child per year? That would be amazing. What a cause of rejoicing. We need to walk fully in obedience to God's commands. Not just in talk. Talk is important. It's biblical. But not just in talk. So the question is not, should we do something? The question is, what should we do? How will Grace Life Church rescue those who are being led to death? How will Grace Life Church hold back those who are staggering toward the slaughter? I would love to talk with you if you have ideas about how to do that. Just because I'm pastor doesn't mean I have all the ideas. You probably have good ideas of what we can do, who we can partner with, maybe. But how will we stand in the Lord if we are faint in the day of trouble? Will we own our responsibility to fight for the unborn? Or will we just push out of our minds and say, well, that was uncomfortable. We don't have to do that for another year. Does not he who searches the hearts know it? We do not want to be a church that history looks back on and says, why did they not do anything to protect human life in a nation consumed with murder? We must be a church that loves God and loves the image of God, and which is reflected in the lives of unborn babies and born babies and expectant mothers and mothers who had an abortion. And we must reach out to those image bearers with the gospel and with acts of love, because what the Bible says, it says religion that is pure and undefiled before the Lord, before God the Father, is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. It's a call to visit orphans, and may the Lord help us to live that out faithfully.